Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. What would you think is the saddest verse in the Bible? Some would say, "And Adam and Eve ate the fruit," because that caused all the death, destruction, sin, and calamity on our planet. Some would say the saddest verse is the shortest verse. Jesus goes to Lazarus' funeral and it says, "Jesus wept." Some would say the saddest verse is, "And they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon him, and spit upon his face, and put a royal robe on him, and mocked him." But I think the saddest verse in the Bible is when Jesus hung on the cross and said the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what I want to do for this program is just to go through that line, word by word. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would open our ears, our hearts, open my mouth, and Lord, speak to us what it meant when Jesus said those words. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? First words, my God. Here's the first lesson. Don't use "my God" as curse words. You know, obviously Jesus is praying when he says my God" on the cross. And when you're praying, of course it's fine to say "my God this, my God that." But don't you get tired of hearing people say "oh my God" as a cuss word? I mean, I have a habit now, I've been doing this for years. When I'm out and about, and I hear somebody, or even on TV, and I hear somebody say, "oh my God," I just stop and I pray for them. Because the second commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It really irks me. I could name him, but I won't. There's a certain TV preacher who in the middle of a sermon says, "my God, it was cold that day." Don't do that. No. My God, next words, why have you forsaken me? Now, here's the next lesson. Jesus' words are an amazing fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now follow this. David wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before Christ. But the psalm starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then it talks about this man having his hands and feet pierced. They're casting lots for his garment. I mean, it's an amazing prophecy of the crucifixion in Christ in detail, written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And some people think he says that from the cross to say, look, go back into your Old Testament, look at Psalm 22, and watch me fulfill it during this crucifixion. My God, next words, why? That means questioning is permitted. It's okay to say, God, why did you take my daughter at age 12? Why did I lose my job? Why do I have cancer? Why did my marriage end up such a mess? It's okay to ask God why. He can handle that. And next words, Jesus says, my God, meaning still trust. In the midst of Jesus' agony on the cross, he still said, God, you're my God. Many years ago, there was a man whose son was killed in a railway accident. And the man went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, where was God the day my son died?" And the pastor said, "The same place he was the day that his son died." I think when we go through agony, it's okay to ask why, but still call God, my God, my God. Next words, why have you forsaken me? Those words mean Jesus really was forsaken by God. I turned on Christian radio last week, and I heard a preacher say, God didn't really forsake Jesus on the cross, because God would never forsake his only son. Jesus felt that, and he said it, and he was pointing to Psalm 22 to get people to recognize he's fulfilling it. But God didn't literally forsake Jesus. I think that pastor is wrong. God had to forsake Jesus if our sins were to be forgiven. I think literally Jesus was forsaken by God. So let me spend the rest of the sermon explaining this. I put it this way. Let's say this hand is God the Father, and this hand is God the Son, Jesus. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one for all eternity. And then God the Son, Jesus, comes down from heaven and becomes a baby in Bethlehem. Still, God the Father and the Son are one. But then when Jesus is about 33 years old, for the first time in all eternity, God the Father breaks away from his Son and turns his back. And that's why this is the saddest verse in the Bible. Jesus really was forsaken by the Father. Now, the rest of the sermon, though, we're going to ask the question, why? Why did God the Father forsake Jesus on the cross? Six reasons. Number one, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we have, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many to make intercession for the transgressors. That's the Old Testament prophecy of the crucifixion. Now in 1 Peter 2, same thing in the New Testament. He, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree. So here's the first reason God forsook Jesus, was so that Jesus could carry our sins, bear our sins away from God so we could be saved. Many years ago, went on a mission trip, and I went over a little early. This is Kathmandu, Nepal. I went over early to go sightseeing, and I looked through the different options, and one was to go visit a village, and so I got on the bus with all the tourists. We take off, and the tour guide in the front with the microphone said, and now we go to see the blood sacrifices to the goddess Kali. And I went up to the front. I said, I got on the wrong bus. I had seen that. I didn't want to see. I thought, maybe I'm supposed to see this. So I sat down, and the bus went down into the valley, and there in the valley were all these Hindus cutting the heads off of goats and chickens, taking the blood and mixing it with flowers, then going up to this evil-looking goddess, Kali, that you want to keep away from your children. And they were smearing the blood and the flowers on the goddess to keep her away from her children. We got back into the bus, and I'm sitting next to this young woman that I didn't know, but she was a lawyer from New York City. She said she was a Catholic. And she asked me, well, what are you doing here in Nepal? And I said, well, I'm a pastor on my way to a mission trip to do evangelizing. And she said, oh, really? Do you think our religion is superior to theirs? I thought, hello, did you not see what I just saw? And, you know, the book of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 10, it is impossible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sins. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The first reason Jesus was forsaken was so that he could bear our penalty and take our sins away. Second reason Jesus was forsaken is from, again, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him the punishment that made us whole took place, and with his stripes we are healed. The second reason Jesus was abandoned was so he could bear God's wrath. Do you remember when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was killed, and he prays, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me so I don't have to drink it. Well, what's the cup? In the Old Testament, the cup is often the wrath of God that the nations have to drink. But Jesus says, if I don't have to drink your wrath, that'd be wonderful, but God, your will be done. And Jesus drunk the wrath of God on the cross against our sin for us. In India, there was a little girl And a rattlesnake bit her on the leg. And her brother saw this, and he runs over and he sucked the blood, the poison, out of his sister's leg, not realizing he had an open sore in his mouth. The poison went in, killed the brother, but the sister was saved. And what Jesus did on the cross, he took the anger and wrath of God against our sin, which we deserved, and it killed him, but it saved us. Next reason Jesus was forsaken by the Father is so he could uphold God's righteousness. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 3. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood. That means Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, turned away God's wrath. That's what propitiation means, the turning away of wrath. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, God had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. In other words, it didn't look like God was righteous. Look at all the people that get away with murder on this planet. God, you don't look like you're a very holy, righteous God to me. And God says, I will punish every sin ever committed, but I'll do it on the back of my son so that people can be saved. Next reason Jesus was forsaken, so he could bring us forgiveness. For Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, through his atonement, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven because Christ was forsaken for us. Many times people, because I'm a pastor, will confess their sins to me or talk to me about their sin. The only way I can bring them comfort and forgiveness is to talk to them about what Jesus did on the cross. And the next reason God forsook Jesus was to show us God's love. It says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing shows the love of God and the depth of his love for sinners quite like the cross. There's a story of a young man that goes off to university and he leaves Christianity behind. He was raised in the church and he becomes quite sinful and rebellious. And one day, as a lark, he walks into the pastor's office at the church and said, hi, pastor, I'm not a believer anymore. You know what I did one day? I did this. And he mentioned his sin. And then he says, but I don't care. And then, pastor, I did this one day. I don't care. And he did all this. Finally, the pastor says, I just want to challenge you to do one thing. For the next week, every night before you go to bed, I want you to say the words, oh, Jesus, you died for my sins, but I don't care. A few days later, the young man came back to the office. His face was white as a ghost. He said, pastor, I could say the first part. I couldn't say the second part of that sentence. Nothing shows the love of God quite like the cross. Christ was abandoned by the Father so we could experience God's love. Last reason Jesus was forsaken on the cross was so that God would never have to forsake us. It says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That doesn't mean that sometime in our Christian lives we don't feel it. Sometimes it kind of feels like God has left. But remember the last words of Jesus on earth. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the reason Jesus was forsaken by the Father is so the Father would never have to forsake us. All right, let's put it all together. My God, even when you're suffering, still trust that God is your God. My God, why? It's okay to ask God why. Why have you forsaken me? And we just learned there's six reasons. Jesus was forsaken to bear God's wrath, to uphold God's righteousness, to bring us forgiveness, to show us God's love, and so that God would never have to forsake us? And I'll close with this. Years ago, a farmer brought his team of horses and his wagon into town. And he got down off the wagon, went into the store and did some buying, and then he came out and something riled the horses. They just start flying up and they tear down the street, and the farmer throws his arms around one of the necks of the horses, trying to get the horse to stop, and finally got the horse to stop. But the man was bloody. The horses had trampled him. He's dying. And his friend runs up and says, "Why did you risk your life for horses and a wagon?" And the man, dying, said, "Look in the back." And the man went up and looked, and here his little boy is asleep on the hay in the wagon. The reason Jesus was bloodied and tortured and punished, not because he had any sin, because he didn't. He was the perfect Son of God. It was so that we could be safe and saved. And I'm going to just share one last story here that comes to mind. There were two college buddies. They were good friends during college, but once they graduated, one became a lawyer and the other became a businessman. They didn't keep in touch, but years and years later, the lawyer had become a judge, and the businessman became quite wealthy, but he embezzled a large sum of money. He's brought into the courtroom, and who turns out to be his judge but his old friend? And some of the clerks knew about the situation and wondered, well, will the judge show favoritism or will he show justice? Well, time came for the sentencing. The man was found guilty. And when it came time to sentence his old friend, the judge said, "You're getting the strictest penalty allowed by law," and he gave him a huge penalty that he had to pay, and people gasped. But then the judge took off his robe, walked around down from the bench, walked up to his friend and whispered, "And I'm going to pay your fine." And the lawyer went free. That's what happened on the cross. You and I are guilty before God. We deserve to go to hell. But God loved us so much that God became a human being, went to the cross, and paid our fine for us that he didn't have to do. He paid for our sins so we could be forgiven. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we could be saved. And I want to do one last thing. I love the old hymns in my old Lutheran hymn book, but near the top of my very favorite hymns is a hymn written in England by William Cooper in the late 1700s. William Cooper was a Christian man who battled depression, but he produced some of the best hymns in the book. And I just want you to just listen to the words of this old hymn. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power until the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Until the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And I love this last verse. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. The only reason we're going to sing in heaven someday is because Jesus was forsaken for our salvation. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, what are some of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled?
Well, there are many, that he would be from light to lighten the Gentiles from Galilee. Where I take people, though, are the big ones. What we talked about in the sermon, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Those about Christ suffering for us, written hundreds and hundreds of years before he did. Again, look at Psalm 22.
All right. Here are some more questions from our viewers. Why is it okay not just to have a TV show like the Pastor's Study be your church? I have left the ELCA because they do not follow the scriptures. I tried non-ELCA churches, but they want you to go through the hoops, like requiring you to retake confirmation before you can be a member. And I don't want to go to a church like the Baptist Church, which is a different denomination. I'm 78 years old and shy. Your thoughts?
My thoughts are, go through the hoops. I mean, it's worth it. It's not like it's an unimportant thing. Mm-hmm. And so why can't you just watch our TV show and make that church? I'm saying what I'm saying to people who are not shut in. If you can't get out of the house, okay. But this man can get out of the house. Okay, you're shy, so are a lot of people. So I have to go through new members class again. Okay, why not? And here's why I say you should go to church. You can't get Holy Communion out of a TV set. Mm-hmm. And, I saw some woman evangelist you could send in, and she would send you a little communion set so you could take communion with her. In the New Testament, communion is done in the body of Christ with believers. It's not you all by yourself somewhere giving yourself communion. So I think it's important to be in church to get Holy Communion. The other reason, you don't go to church just to get. You go to church to give. Mm-hmm. I mean, this 78-year-old man has some gift of the Holy Spirit that God wants to use to help other people in their Christian walk. So, again, this is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Everybody needs the church, even if you're shy, even if you're 78, if you have to go through some hoops, go through the hoops.
Amen.
Yeah.
Revelation 22, verse 14 through 15, talks about people being led inside the gates of the New Jerusalem and others being kept out. I thought no people were left on earth after the second coming, just a lake of fire. And when will the rapture occur?
Okay. Well, again, the book of Revelation is a vision. It's symbolic. There's stuff going on that's heavy-duty symbolism in the book of Revelation. I just got done rereading Revelation. Mm-hmm. Some of this stuff we're not going to understand till it happens. And so I would say, at the very end, the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. But some of this is symbolic that those who don't get in the gates are unbelievers, and they will suffer in the lake of fire. Now, again, when does the rapture happen? That means when is the church caught up to heaven? Mm-hmm. A lot of people in America believe in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. 7 years before Christ comes down, the church disappears and goes to heaven. I don't see that biblically. Most of Christian history has not believed that. And I believe, the way I read the New Testament, is Christians are on earth until Christ descends in the clouds. Then we're raptured. Then we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, other churches teach differently. And don't send me emails on this. Don't send me books. You know, I don't doubt people's faith that have the other view. But there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next question.
Yeah.
What is the meaning of the elements in the Lord's Supper? What do they symbolize?
Well, the bread and the wine symbolize, the bread kind of looks like body, and the wine does kind of look like blood. Mm-hmm. So there is symbolism that when we take the wine and the bread, we're remembering how Jesus' body and blood was broken on the cross for our salvation. I'm a Lutheran, and I believe it's more than symbolism. For Baptists and for some Reformed people, it's just symbolic. For Catholics, it's not even bread and wine anymore. It's simply the body and blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. For Lutherans, it is bread and wine, but somehow in with and under the bread and the wine, we get the real presence of Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body," not "This symbolizes my body." Mm-hmm. So in some mysterious way, I think the closest we get to God on earth is when we take Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. We're right in the real presence of Christ, which is why you need to go to church again. So there you go.
Amen.
Yeah.
What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I'm afraid I may have committed this sin.
Well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "You can speak against me, the Son of Man, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness in this life or the next." Because the Pharisees were saying the Holy Spirit in Jesus is the devil. They were calling the Holy Spirit the devil. And Jesus said, ooh. And so I'd be very careful what I say about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, most of the reformers, for instance, didn't believe it's a one-time slip of the tongue. It's a continual, persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Pharisees were doing. Mm-hmm. So if somebody's afraid they've done it, they haven't, probably, because they don't care. Once you commit the unforgivable sin, you don't care. So I would tell this man, if you're sorry, and if you think you've done it, you probably haven't, because you're sorry and you're concerned about it.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, there we go, Mona. We have a little bit of time left, and I think that's the end of the questions for the day. Mm-hmm. But yeah, thank you, everybody, for your prayers for this ministry and for those of you who support us. If you want to watch all of our shows for free, just go to pastorstudy.org, and all of our TV shows are there. If God moves you to support us, you can either do it there online, or you can see the address in a minute, but we thank you for that. But God has been blessing our ministry. Amen. We're on more now around the country than ever. So,
Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.